Grace and I are very grateful for your kind hospitality and for the privilege of being here, something we look forward to every year. And we're thankful that the Lord is still manifest among you and you're pressing on in Him. And it's a sweet fellowship and communion we have in Him while we're here. I'd like you to open your Bibles with us to the second chapter of Isaiah. Three passages. The 12th chapter of Hebrews. And the 4th chapter of John, Isaiah 2, Hebrews 12, and John 4. Reading first from Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty, and upon every one that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the pleasant pictures. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be made low. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Amen. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks. Now, I don't know whether it's the idols or the people who worship them, probably both of them.
Yeah.
And into the caves of the earth, for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He ariseth to shake terribly the earth. And in that day a man shall cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks, and into the tops of the rugged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arises terribly to shake the earth. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25. Hebrews 12, 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, and they didn't, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Speaking on acceptable worship. John chapter 4, verse 23. But the hour cometh, And now is when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Last evening we spoke and noted that all the fact that all men worship, even the fool who goes around saying no God, he worships too, worships himself. Benjamin Franklin was not a Christian. He was not even a believer in God. He was pretty well an infidel. But when George Whitefield came to the town where he was, he would go and listen to him, hear him. And someone asked him, said, why do you listen to him? You don't believe what he's saying. He said, no, but he does.
Yeah.
And it is enough to hear a man who believes what he's saying. That there's some substance, there's some power there that you just can't brush off.
Amen.
And although this man did not even believe in God, he was captivated by the power of God on this preacher of God. And he was constrained to go and listen to it. Everybody worships. Cain as well as Abel. Cain worshiped, and Abel worshiped. God had respect to Abel's, and not Cain's. And you worship. Everybody here is a worshiper. Else you would not be here. You'd be doing something else. What the word worship means, it's derived from the word worthy. Worthy. And it has the idea of adoration of worthiness. There is an enormous lie that has gotten quite a bit of credibility that all religions are the same. Religion, I say, is man's futile search for God. And he never gonna find it. Religious man can't find God. And someone said it's kind of like a blind man in a totally dark room trying to find a black cat that isn't there. Nothing more futile than that, is it? Christianity is God, who is light, revealing himself in Jesus Christ. I want to speak a little bit about the necessities for acceptable worship. One of the first necessities for acceptable worship is found in Matthew 13, concerns understanding. Matthew chapter 13, and verse 18. Folks didn't quite understand what Jesus was talking about in the parable of the sower, and so he opens their understanding and interprets it for them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then comes the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed on the stony ground, the same is he that heareth the word of God, and anon with joy receives it. He receives it. And he understands it, and it goes on. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that receives the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understands it, which also brings forth fruit, beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. Some folks are more fruitful than others, but all of them, Christians, bear fruit.
Amen.
So that's necessary, hence the centrality of preaching. Understanding is not worked up mindless emotion. Not experience or catharsis, such as being choreographed by worship leaders. That is, when a fellow gets up and gives a bunch of little choruses and everybody stands up and jumps up and down and claps their hands and they don't have a clue of an idea of what the little chorus means, but they're having some fun. But there's no understanding in it. It's just a experience that leaves them as dark as they were to begin with. It has no content, it has no light, and one quickly drops back into empty darkness. When the show is over, there's no truth left in the heart. So preaching must contain teaching, solid content. What's the point? Hearers need to be taken somewhere. There must be a movement of thought and minds and enlightenment, something that definitely put on people's mind. The fellow comes out and says, boy, wasn't that a good sermon? What was good about it? And a lot of times when folks are asked that, what is good about it, he'll tell you the joke the fellow told. He never got anything. There was no point that they were led to. He was entertained a little bit. He enjoyed it, but he dropped back into the same darkness he was before he ever heard it. Acceptable worship cannot arise from that where there's no light, only more darkness. So this has to be something definitely put on their minds. I used to spend quite a bit of time with B.B. Caldwell. I don't know if you knew him. Less time with Ralph Barnard. But Caldwell and I had quite a bit of time together. And every once in a while he'd reach over and touch my sleeve and he says, brother, I want to put something on your mind. And he'd either ask me a question or he'd make a statement and make a point, and then he'd ask me something about it. And I didn't have the answer. He was right. He put it on your mind. Something for you to think about.
Amen.
A setting forth of truth. Words that may be grasped. That will take hold of souls and set the course of commitment. Matters of great moment. As Paul reasoned with Felix, as the Bible says. He reasoned with Felix of righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. This was this ruler, this Roman ruler. And Paul had an opportunity to speak to him, and he reasoned with him, and he talked with him. And that ruler, that powerful man, sitting there talking to this jailbird preacher, trembled over what he said and what he told him. He trembled. What Paul reasoned with him about was of God, who is holy, who is righteous, who is sovereign, who is almighty, whom every man will face sooner or later. Of man. Also, likewise, sinful, vulnerable, mortal, dying. Everybody here dying. I don't care how young you are, you're dying. You say, well, you might have one foot in the grave, but I got a lot more to go. I don't know about that. A lot more young people than dead in the grave than there are old folks. All going there. But we're all dying. And we're going to have to be accountability as appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. And so these are things to have in focus. Eternity. And a fixed destiny. How long is eternity? You can't think in terms like that. You can't think in terms of infinite. Those are words beyond our comprehension. But it is. Eternity is. Infinity is. And we're going to live forever. Not in this present life. But when we die, all's going to die is just a body. Your soul, your spirit. Still going to live on somewhere in some kind of condition, some sort of state. That's the reason churches are here, the reason God sent the gospel, the reason Jesus Christ came and died on the cross, because we're going to live forever. That matter of repentance and faith, that we should believe the truth, capitulate to God and His Lordship, nothing less is really true repentance. This is no how-to seminar which is offered. A lot of those are popular nowadays. Everybody wants to know how to do it. When I first saw those things, those seminars started coming. When Bill Gothard first started those things, I don't know who it was. People come out with these seminars and syllabuses in their hands, and man, big smile on their face. They learned how to do everything, get everything done. Learn how to get their husband saved, learn how to get the kids saved, learn how to do this, how to do that. But the Bible doesn't tell you how to, it simply tells you what to. It's a what is and what to mandate. How to presumes ability and effective means. There are none in the gospel. The reason for this is a matter of depravity. That is man's total ruin state. You born that way. You cannot worship the true and living God because of what constitutes worship. It is to be acceptable. Depravity is sometimes described as inability. You can't because of what you are. There is an absolute and irreducible essentials of acceptable worship. That's our topic. For truth, for worship to exist and to be exercised, there must be truth. There must be the dawning of light in the darkened soul of man. Some examples of those in the Bible was the God, the Bible says, the God of glory appeared to Abram, our father, in Chaldea. The God of glory appeared to Abraham. Abraham was an idolater in this. Total darkness. Didn't have a clue who God was. And you might wonder, how did Abraham know that was God if he didn't know God, didn't know who God was? And the only answer to that, it was God. And if you ever meet God, you will know you have met with Him. Amen. He doesn't have any trouble introducing Himself. Amen. Also, here's this same sort of experience is Christ's appearance to Paul on the Damascus Road. And Paul said the words, "Who are you?" But he knew good and well who he was.
Yes, sir.
He said, "I am Christ whom you persecuted." Mm-hmm. Here is the Lord invading the life of a fellow going around in his sin, in his own darkness, God coming and revealing Himself to him. Mm-hmm. Here is the matter of Jesus meeting with the Samaritan woman at the well. And here is the opening of Lydia's heart. Mm-hmm. The Lord opened Lydia's heart. And then there are barriers sometimes, barriers to reception of truth and objections raised against it. Some of it, one barrier is ignorance. We have never been told the truth or we are unwilling to receive it. And if we haven't been told the truth, that is remediable if you are willing to receive it. I trust we are. We are gathered here this morning to seek that truth and to know it and have our ignorance addressed. Sometimes there's simply a perversion of the truth. There are false teachings and lies which we hold to our bosoms. Many of these, sorrowfully, we were taught by our parents, or the religion of our unconverted and ignorant forebears and friends. Just because Mama said it, just because Daddy said it, and because our family said it, and because we've always believed that, and this is the family I came from, no reason for you to go to hell with the rest of them. Mm-hmm. Truth is truth, regardless of whether your forebears knew it or not.
Amen.
The Let us be open in our hearts to the light, that we might work, worship, and serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. There will be some sacrifice. These are absolute essentials of acceptable worship. Truth is one, sacrifice is another. In order for Abraham to follow God and to be who and what God had called him to be, he had to leave his family and his home. He had to get up from where he was, away from where he lived, all the way to a land he'd never heard of, didn't even know exists, didn't even know where he was going. He's going to show him a land, and he didn't tell him where he was, just keep walking. It's when you get there, I'll tell you there. And that's the way he followed him. By faith. That's the faith of Abraham. And you and I may be called upon God in some degree to follow the Lord in exactly that same way at times. The appearance of God in our lives, the invasion of God in our lives, is so powerful and such an undeniable experience with the Almighty and with the Deity, we cannot but accept but capitulate and obey to what He's called us to do and where He sent us to go. His sacrifice of Isaac contains the Bible's first mention of worship. Someone said that the first time you find any particular subject mentioned in the Bible, all its essential elements are there in it. That is a frightful thing when you come to the matter of worship. You remember Abraham took Isaac and the wood and donkey and a servant and went up to Mount Moriah, and God had told him, says, go up to the place where I shall show you and offer up your son, your only son, Isaac. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. And he went and they got to the foot of the mountain and he told the servant that was helping him along with a long thing until he got to the foot of the mountain, the mount there at where he was going to offer up Isaac. He said, you stay here with the donkey, and said, the lad, Isaac, and I will go up there to the mountain and we will come back.
Amen.
Now he was going up to the mountain. But if he did what God told him to do and brought it all the way through, he wouldn't be coming back because Isaac going to be dead. I saw one time a picture, painting was. I don't think it ever occurred to me the horror of what Abraham was called upon to do and what he was about to do. There was this old man, bearded old man. There was this little boy stretched out there on an altar, bound with ropes. And he had that knife, that awful, terrible knife raised up. Back over there in the background, where you could barely see in the bushes, was a ram caught in the thicket. And he was ready. He'd raised it up, ready to plunge it into the bosom of his son. And the Lord said, stay.
Amen. Amen. Praise God.
Centuries later, John the Baptist pointed out Jesus. He said, behold, there's the lamb. It wasn't that ram in the bushes. It was him. Behold the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. It'll cost us everything to worship acceptably. Self-love and selfishness will be a barrier. Greed, stinginess, covetousness, worship's expensive. worldliness. So much stuff in this world beckoning, tempting, competing for our love, for our attention, and for our hearts. Unbelief, which is why faith is so critical and so pivotal and so radical. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. It's going to cost you something to live and walk by faith, because you'll be stepping out into as Peter did when he got out of the water, stepping out to something that won't hold you. Unless God is faithful, you're going to sink. We will not and cannot sacrifice without faith. So this saving faith is illustrated in the archetype of Abraham is offered up Isaac. In experience and spiritual realities, you have got to get out of the boat and walk on the water when Jesus calls. Learn to do the unthinkable and the impossible. The third absolute essential for acceptable worship is prayer. Real prayer is the unerring testimony of a converted soul. And also its absence, that is, the absence of real prayer, betrays the absence of truth and grace in worship. The prayer meeting is by evidence the most unpopular meeting of the church in the time. And yet, it is the only critical measure of the spirituality of people. God's testimony of Saul's conversion was simply this. He prays. Ananias was told to go to meet this fellow Saul. Go see him and anoint his eyes. And he said, Lord, I heard about that fella. He's on his way down here to kill us. And you want me to go over there and pray for him? And God said, shape he's in, he ain't going to kill nobody. He praying. So he had to go over there. Touch him, anoint him, and pray for him. He prays. He ain't going to kill nobody. Yeah. When Christ comes to a man, he stops him in his tracks. All that person's agenda, just like Paul's agenda right then. He had a lot of things he was going to do. He said, I thought within myself to do this, and I thought to do that, and I thought to do that, and I thought to do that. And then God stopped him. All our agenda disappears. God immediately sets up a new one. And before that we do not know what we ought to do. When Christ comes, we still do not know what we ought to do, but he will tell us and enable us. We pray. The king, as we thought ourselves to be, becomes a beggar. We become beggars. We climb down off the throne and take our place in the dust. Amen. There are barriers and hindrances to prayer. Pride. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And except you become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. How strange and unbiblical the custom that has only mature male voices praying in the church assembly. We could do a lot with our prayer meetings. Good to call a little boy, a little girl sometimes to pray. Try it sometimes. Of course, we need some children in our assembly to know the Lord, and they can do that. But he says, except as you become as a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't take a big grown man, just a little child. A lot of that spells out as confidence in the flesh. We still think of ourselves in charge. You've got to be big enough, smart enough, experienced enough to get a hold of God. Our confidence in other people's flesh, church officials, governments, programs, and gimmicks. And our hope is still in God, nothing but Him. Stubbornness sometimes is a hindrance to prayer. Our attempts to pray are often hindered for no other reason than we have not surrendered our wills and desires to God. We're not trying to surrender our wills to God, but trying to twist His will according to ours. And so what happens in prayer, most of the time you start out trying to convince God He ought to do such and such and so forth, and when you get through, you're thanking Him because He's going to do something else entirely different than what you began to pray for. Amen. Why pray if you're still intent on having your own way? I don't remember any time I was ever right about anything before I went to the Lord in prayer. He always changed my agenda. So we have to abandon our agenda and welcome God's if you would worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worshiping. Acceptable worship in spirit and in truth. So what accompanies acceptable worship? True worship is in spirit, of course. We are transported out of the realm of the flesh. I don't mean we lose our bodies and become ethereal spirit, but we lose all awareness of ourselves. It is as if we had become so small and insignificant that we hardly exist. I remember a lady one time that she had been a Christian for some period of time, at least she thought she was, and she began to grow something, somewhat in grace. And she relates a kind of experience. She was telling me about this experience she had with the Lord. She said, I think I know what it was to be filled with the Spirit. I think that's what happened to me. And I was just trying to check her out on it and see if it had been something that was superficial and unreal or if she'd ever met with God. And so I said, when you were having this experience, what was your concept of yourself? And she stopped and thought a minute and she said, I don't remember having any awareness that I even existed then. I said, that sounds pretty good.
Sound like worship.
Nothing but God. He obliterates everything else. The glory of His presence. So we're transported out of the realms of the flesh, taken up entirely with admiration of God and love of Jesus Christ. All our gimme noises cease. We're filled with gratitude, the wonder and glory of the Almighty. Sometimes, just holy silence. Our mouths are shut, and we're caught up in a holy awe and wonder. But then sometimes our mouths are filled with sounds of great joy. Shouting, singing praises and holy laughter. That happens sometimes. You hear folks talk about shouting. I know a little bit about shouting. Shouting is not something that you learn to do. It's kind of like, personally, the experience with me, the pressure builds up inside of me so much that it seems like the top of my head is about to blow off. My innards are about to explode. And most everybody in the church may be quiet. And my wife has experienced this thing sitting over at the organ, and I let out one of those war whoops, and I thought I can call it. And she almost jumps off the organ seat because she's not too far from me. And I don't do that for that. I just do that because I have to. I'd explode without it. Praising the Lord. The goodness. How do we praise Him acceptably? You think the Lord's pleased with that shout? I don't know whether He is or not. All I know is I've got to holler. We become witnesses of Christ, shouting and singing and praising and holy laughter. We begin, unless it's a holy laughter, you're laughing at a joke. The Bible says our voices were filled with laughter when the Lord came. Joy in Him. And we become witnesses of Christ. And people take note that God is among us and that God has done great things for us. Psalm 126, the 126th Psalm. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, ungodly folks out here don't know, God done something with those folks. The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Amen. He that goeth forth and weepeth, he won't come back crying. Mm-mm. Bearing precious seed shall doubtlessly come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 25. And the secrets, thus the secrets of his heart. Well, he's talking about prophesying. The secrets of his heart are made manifest, and falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of truth. Grudging duty evaporates before a joyful, obedient spirit. There are not enough hours in a day to serve the saints and our God. And so it is in this that worship, that great mystery of godliness, the church, the ecclesia of God, appears in its glory and beauty. There is unity, oneness, peace, joy, and all the fruit of the Spirit abounds and reigns and increases. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this hour that you have brought us to, for this book that you have given us with these words, for the records through the years and the histories of the experience, the blessedness of those who yet speak to us in their communion and worship with you. We thank you for our parents, for our elders, even for our children who've taught us something about the matter of worshiping you in spirit and in truth and worshiping you acceptably. We do desire to worship you, and I ask you, O God, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I know you'll be pleased with this, that you will manifest yourself in the hearts and in the homes of each of these your sweet children who meet here regularly to worship, and their good pastor, and the elders that serve, and these godly women. And you hear their prayers and their petitions. Thank you for giving them the grace to go through the great trial of tribulation and suffering that some of them have had to endure in recent years. We pray that it will abound to your glory upon them, and you'll be glorified in them, and the sweetness of their lives will be an aroma of nectar in the air of all of these, wherever they are and around them. For your glory and praise and honor, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.